And if you have your Bibles with you, please do look up Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Jesus presented at the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Well, let's pray as we get into this wonderful passage. In Psalm 119, "May my lips overflow with praise, Lord, for you teach me your decrees. Lord, please teach us now what you want us to hear so that our lips overflow with praise." Well, I've called this talk "A Significant Day in Jesus' Life." I don't know if you recognize what this next picture is. Clue, April the 15th, 2019. Yes, it's the when Notre Dame in Paris went up in flames. Much of the beautiful artwork was rescued, but the roof was severely damaged. But what is extraordinary is that even while it's still burning, there were donations that flooded in for the restoration. Within 10 days, over $1 billion had been promised. And France dug very deep. Though it's a secular and in many ways godless country, this church building mattered an awful lot to them. You know, Emmanuel Macron, the president, he said this, "Notre Dame is the epicenter of our life, the kilometer zero of France. It's so many books, so many paintings. It's the cathedral of all the French people. Even those who've never set foot in her, her story is our story, and she is burning." That's remarkable. A building dedicated to the Virgin Mary is what matters most to them. It's a thing. Now, the obvious lesson is what should matter most to us. And Luke makes this very clear in this passage. So if you could open at Luke 2, be very helpful. Don't forget that the gospel writers select material from a vast number of stories that were available to them. You know, John, he selected just 7 miracles of Jesus. He only talked about 21 days in the life of Jesus, and he condensed them down to 21 chapters. Luke, he's selected his material very carefully. And let's see how he's selected his stories. Let's do a quick recap of Luke 1 and 2. He wants us to be sure about the significance of this baby. In Luke 1, you've got an angel appearing to Zechariah while he's in the temple offering incense. He was told that he would have a son by the angel who appeared to him. And he, this son, would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John would point people to Jesus. Then the next story is that Gabriel appeared to a teenage girl, an ordinary teenage girl, verse 26, and said, "You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Remarkable thing to be told to a young girl. He's saying, this Jesus that you're going to have is going to be great. Then, the next story, an angel appears to ordinary shepherds. And what does the angel say? "Don't be afraid, I give you good news that will cause great joy to all people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." What was this angel doing? He's pointing the shepherds to Jesus. And what's the effect? If you look at 1:17, they spread the word. All who heard were amazed. Well, what God, through his angels, wants everyone to know is that the child is the Lord God. He is the Messiah. It's not a building that should be the epicenter of our life. It should be this child. That's the message. Now look at verse 21. We learn that this baby was named on the 8th day when he was circumcised. And look what Luke reminds us of. He's given the name that the angel had given him. That name given by God is highly significant. Jesus means the Lord saves. And circumcision was a way that God's people were marked. Marked forever that sinful rebellion against God has to be cut away. Now we come to this story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. The temple is just 5 miles up the road from Bethlehem. Mary had to wait 40 days before she could dedicate her child, because the law forbade anyone who was unclean and having a discharge after having a baby, disallowed people from God's presence. She was meant to offer a lamb and a pigeon, but the book of Leviticus says that if you're poor, and it's your firstborn son, then you can offer just 2 pigeons or 2 doves. and the firstborn male had to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, normally, redemption money, anyone remember how much? 5 shekels had to be offered if it's a firstborn male, in order that the Levites would take over the responsibility of this child being dedicated to God. Interestingly, there's no record that 5 shekels was paid. It wasn't necessary because Jesus was utterly dedicated to the Lord. It is interesting how Jewish all these events are. But Luke wants us to know that all these stories center on Jesus. Mary, as we've seen, can only afford the 2 pigeons. Yet this child of hers was to make many of us rich. Remember Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians? Grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Now, Luke tells us about the 2 meetings that put Jesus right in the center. In both of these, it's the initiative of God in pointing people to this very special child. It's God who keeps pointing people to Jesus. Now, Simeon, here he is, elderly man. But look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Who told him this? God somehow had communicated with Simeon. I wonder why God did that. I think there's a clue here. It says he was righteous and devout. Wouldn't it be lovely to be an old man who's righteous and devout? But more than that, he was waiting for the Messiah. He loved his Lord. Were you waiting for the Messiah? Look at 26. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. I just love this description of Simeon. He's such a gracious old man. I'd love to meet him. In fact, I will one day. And as a result of him, this story is told all over the world. Now, some people have tried to make a case that Jesus, as he grew up, spoke a very simple message about being lovely, loving people. And that Paul and the apostles then complicated this and added lots of theology. And don't forget, Luke wrote 2 Gospels. The 2 books. The first one, the Gospel, and the second, the Book of Acts. Now, if you think, what's a summary of the Book of Acts? Well, God gave the Holy Spirit to all his people. As a result, the disciples and the church proclaimed the Gospel about Jesus. And this gospel, they recognized, was for everybody in all the world, Jews and Gentiles. Now, Luke, as being Paul's personal physician, he's called the beloved doctor, he knew what Paul's message was, you know, right through and through. But if that's the message of Acts, just look again at the message of Simeon. Look at verse 25. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed Christ. He's waiting for the Messiah. Look at verse 30. For the salvation that this Messiah would bring. And look at 31 and 32. Who's the message for? It's the same. It's for the Jews and then the Gentiles. So Luke's first book has the same message as Luke's second one. Another example, if people you're talking to people about this, that Jesus His message was, do you remember Mark 1:15? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Now, when Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian leaders, the elders, he reminded them of what he'd taught publicly. And it's identical. I've declared, he said, to both Jews and Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. See, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus were always the message of the church. There's no salvation without repentance. As Natalie said, repentance, turning personally to Christ, is the way to be saved. That's how we receive God's Spirit. It comes to life. But Paul went on then to talk to the Ephesian elders and say, now I know that none among you whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. You see, his message was about the kingdom of God, the people of God within society. Just as Jesus said, the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. See, there is no difference between what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught, what John the Baptist taught. Luke's first volume is the same as volume 2. Now, back to the story. Simeon's joy. I don't know if you can imagine the real joy and smile on Simeon's face as he held the baby Jesus. His whole life he'd longed to see the Messiah. And now there he has him in his hands, face to face. And what's his immediate reaction? He prayed. Just look at this prayer. It is terrific. Look, verse 29. Sovereign Lord. Now, he knew that Jehovah, the Lord God, was his Lord. It was personal. As you have promised. He knew that the scriptures were the word of God and would be fulfilled. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. He was happy to die. He had peace with God because of this child who would die for his sin. For my eyes have seen your salvation. They're remarkable words. He knew that this child would give him eternal salvation. Oh, it's wonderful, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. This salvation is not just for Jews. It's for all people, for us Gentiles too. It's no wonder that Mary and Joseph marveled at these words. I don't know, do we all feel this thrill about Jesus? Is he the light of my life? And Luke, being a Gentile himself, must have been very excited to be able to record for posterity that this is what the message is. But Simeon's prophecy goes on a bit. He talks about tragedy and triumph. Look at 34 and 35. It's because of this child, many will fall, but others will rise. That's a bit of a puzzle. There'll be a division in Israel. Jesus will be spoken against. Many will oppose him and his church. Then he goes on, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, only God and ourselves know whether we've really opened our lives to Christ. We can be religious, a bit like Natalie, but not have that relationship. Well, when he specifically addresses Mary, and a sword will pierce your soul too, I can just imagine that as Mary stood at the cross where Jesus was dying, those words must have come back to him. She must have remembered them. But how did Simeon know that this is precisely what would happen if God hadn't revealed it to him? It's that the same is true today. As the life and death of Jesus is taught all over the world, there are many who hate this message. Many who just turn away from it, which is a polite way of hating it. But others warm to Jesus, and they accept him as their Savior and their Lord. And it's interesting, the people who reject him will fall. They will fall to hell. It's very clearly the Bible teaching. But others will rise to be with the Lord in heaven. You know, in Israel today, less than 10% of people are waiting for the Messiah. They don't realize that they've missed him. And the prophet Malachi says that the Messiah is going to come while the temple is still standing. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and hasn't been built since. Oh, dear. What a lovely, wise man this Jewish Simeon was. Well, let's look at Anna's prophecy. It's as if Simeon had said about Jesus just wasn't enough. Luke wants to include a bit more. 84-year-old Anna, she lived in the temple day and night. Just see that gracious old lady. And she loved the Lord. She's got the same name, Anna, as Hannah in the Old Testament. You know, in Samuel, it means gracious. Anna praised God for the child Jesus, just as Hannah praised God for her child Samuel. When I was just preparing this, I wonder, why is it that we're told that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher? What a detail. Until I realized that Asher was one of the 10 tribes that were disappeared after the Assyrian invasion of Israel. Luke clearly wants us to know that some of those 10 tribes did return to full membership of the Jewish people. Now, Anna, she'd had a tough life. Look, widowed after being married just for 7 years. But she then remained unmarried for the rest of her life, devoting herself to God's work. It's possible that, not certain, that she'd actually been given a room in the temple precincts for her to live in. Now, she, like Simeon, was one of those who were longing for the coming of the promised Redeemer. She was a worshipper. Look at 37. What's a lovely description. Are we known as worshippers? And when she saw Jesus, somehow she knew that he was the Christ, the Redeemer. Do you always see what her immediate reaction was, 38? She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward for the redemption of Jerusalem. A spiritual redemption. It's a spiritual salvation that this child would bring about to the people of God. To model ourselves on this dear elderly lady wouldn't be bad, would it? So the story began to spread. But just note at this stage, it's restricted to those faithful people who earnestly look forward and hope for the Messiah. There is a Malayan proverb. You might know it. A turtle lays 1,000 eggs without anyone knowing. But when a hen lays an egg, the whole country is informed. We are meant to be like hens, not like turtles. Wasn't it Winston Churchill who said, "If you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver. Hit the point once, then come back and hit it again. Then hit it a third time, a tremendous whack." Surely Luke mentions this to remind his readers that we've got a responsibility to recognize who Jesus is and then to speak about him. Now, where does this story all occur? It occurs in the temple, where sacrifices were offered to atone for people's sins. Now, obviously, the death of animals can't bring about the eternal salvation we need. The death of these lambs was just a picture of the death of the Lamb of God, who is to die as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. So the Christian story Luke wants us to know is all about Jesus. It's not how we live, what we think about. It's about the person of Jesus. And we, like Simeon, like Anna, like Luke, are responsible for those around us. And it's a great way to finish the year, just to ask, are we passionate to make Jesus known? Do our friends know that he alone is the Saviour? Let me finish just by reading those words that Paul said to the Ephesian elders that we looked at earlier. Acts 20, 19. He said this, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." We could perhaps add, or workmates, or neighbors, or family. "You know that I've not hesitated," Paul says, "to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." And he goes on, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." You see, they must hear this. People must respond. What a great New Year resolution it would be to follow the example of Luke, of Paul, of Simeon, of Anna, and promise to make Jesus known to others around us this year. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do pray that as a church you'll help us to make our point clear, to give it a tremendous whack. Lord, may people around us know that we love you by the way we live and the way we speak. Lord, help us not to be shy Christians. Lord, help us to be overflowing with the love of Jesus in all that we are and all that we do. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.